What kinds of dreams, fears, interests, and priorities do young people have today? How do they differ from the dreams of their parents? And how can parents better understand their children? Today, we continue a conversation with some young people giving us insight into those very topics. Our host is Trace Embry, founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a residential treatment facility for troubled teens near Atlanta. And I'm Rich Rossell, welcoming you to another edition of License to Parent. Well, Trace, it's great to be back with you again today. And for those who heard our program last week, we are not alone in the studio.
That's right.
We're welcoming back to the microphones brothers Jake and Richie Sebatis from the Chicago area. These are folks who are actually friends of your son's, Andrew. He was with us last week. He's not with us this time. But we had a great conversation with these two talking about young men and what they wish their parents' generation had known about them. And I guess the advice that they could give to up-and-coming parents.
Absolutely.
About what they could know. So, guys, welcome back. Glad to have you with us.
Thanks for having us.
Good to be here.
Welcome back, guys. Last time we left off, I asked you guys what your generation or the teenage generation today fears most growing up. Now I want to ask you, what do teenagers aspire to most today that parents would do well to know so that maybe they can help their kids along a little bit if those aspirations are
valid?
And holy.
Well, I know one of the main things goes right along with the fear is now when you're maybe even in your second year of high school, you already have to think about what you're going to be doing for the whole rest of your life. You have to have your whole future mapped out because you have to know what you want to do in college because you almost have to go to college. There's barely any jobs now that are available for anybody just coming out of high school.
But there's a counter argument to that, and that is that fewer people maybe should be going to college simply because the kids that are graduating from college aren't finding jobs either, i.e. the Wall Street guys, you know, and that, you know, if a person really knows what they are wired to do and it doesn't require college. Like I have an uncle who made $1 million in the auto body industry.
Sure.
Didn't require any college. He started his own business.
Right now, there are over 3 million jobs that are not filled that are, for the most part, blue collar jobs that a trade school could handle. And these are jobs that, you know, take welders, for example, that make $120,000 a year or could. And you don't need a college education for that. You need to be trained.
Sure.
So, sorry we just dispelled it. We'll have some fabulous parting gifts for you.
Well,
meanwhile, Richie has something to add.
I could jump in on that because, I mean, I just recently graduated college a year ago, and I could tell you that from what I've experienced, there's actually been like an oversaturation of the market in the career fields or the majors and stuff. Like, I graduated with a degree in business, and I'm focused in human resource management, and all you heard about on Yahoo, on anything, on any type of internet information about like what type of degree to get, it was saying, go get a human resources degree. There's tons of jobs out there. There's all these wonderful things. And then when you get to the reality of it, when I started searching for jobs online and talking to people, number one, the first thing is it's super impersonal. You just put in a resume where people don't know anything about you really. And then there are so many other people looking for that same exact job that in this market today, they're able to go out and actually demand 5 years or more experience. And how is anybody out of college supposed to get that? Right. You take maybe 2 semesters worth of courses specifically tailored to what you're supposed to do. Whereas if you went to a trade school, like Trace mentioned, you would be able to be trained for, say, a year or 2 years or 3 or 4 in directly what you would be working on, unlike college where you just get broad courses and then a couple tailored to it. And that's not nearly in depth enough for what you have to do in the real world.
Yeah. There is a bit of a propaganda campaign going on on the part of colleges and universities to say you need this degree. And it's the same thing. You've probably, speaking of things that you look up on the internet, I remember several years back, there was a test that was passed around via email saying this was the typical 8th grade exam back in 1903 or something.
Right.
And, you know, I'm sitting here going, well, let's see, I've been to college, I've done this, that, and the other, and I couldn't answer half the questions on there. And now it seems that the undergraduate degree isn't enough, that what the world is buying into is, well, if you don't have your master's, mm-hmm. or in some cases, if you don't have your doctorate, that you're going to, you know, you're not going to make it. And this is not a Christian employment program, mm-hmm. but we have, you know, stepped on this train for the moment. The cost to getting those degrees in terms of college loans, in terms of delayed earned income for a family is crippling.
Yeah. No, that's a very good point.
Pull us back on track.
Well, I think what Jake had started talking about was pretty much standard thinking, but I think things have shifted here pretty quickly. It's interesting to me that Scripture always comes up rising to the top, because the Bible says, train your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And a lot of people think that Scripture is talking about train them up in the good things of God, and they're going to be holy men, and they're never going to, you know, stray from the Lord. That's not what that Scripture is talking about. It means find out what their bent is, find out how they're wired, so that once you encourage them in those ways, by the time they're 18, you might find out that those ways have nothing to do with school, with college, and that they may go in a direction that is very profitable for them without school. I saw a college professor interviewed on TV who bragged about his son's excellent grades. Okay, he was being interviewed by an interviewer, and he did this all while diminishing the interviewer's alarms and evidence of increasing marijuana use and digital addictions and the combination of the two. And my take is, number one, the professor hasn't taken into account that 80% of kids today cheat to get their grades, number one, and number two, that they use their smartphones to help them do it. So, guys, do I have a point here, or am I just an alarmist too?
Oh, you have a massive point, because, I mean, I'm currently in college, and you see, when the teacher is up or the professor is up there writing on the board, everybody takes out their smartphone, hides it under a book, hides it behind a calculator or something, and uses it. The only thing I use my smartphone for is to, the voice memos feature, and I record what the professors say so I could go over it at a later point.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, almost... You know, I see it in every class that I'm in. You see these people on their smartphones looking up the answers to things or, you know, looking up anything. And you know, you're not supposed to do that. You have, honor pledge and all this stuff, but nobody sticks to it.
Yeah, well, in a society where there's no reason to have an honor pledge, you don't have a God looking over your shoulder anymore, what's there to honor than your own subjective perspective on what reality is? So parents, before you attach that proud parent of an honor student on your bumper, check the facts. Maybe juniors being a little underhanded to get those grades. 80%, that's a huge figure.
Yeah.
You guys grew up in a neighborhood in the Chicago area, rather than, you weren't in the country, but you weren't in the city either. What environment do you think is optimal for raising kids today, and what are the advantages and disadvantages? Because my concern is that living in a neighborhood makes it much tougher to monitor your kids' whereabouts and the people who are going to be influencing them. And if you do have limits on, say, some of the digital technology we've been talking about, the guy next door or across the street maybe doesn't have those limits for their kids. And so, you know, where's the balance there? How do parents get a better handle on that stuff?
I would say, like, the optimal place to be. Obviously, any good parent or anybody who cares can make it work in any type of environment. But, I mean, just coming from my background, I would say that where we grew up was a pretty optimal area, because we weren't so engrossed in, like, city culture and the fast pace and everything, but we weren't also so far out in the country that we couldn't even interact with that many other people. I mean, we grew up in an area, we have about 3 acres, and I mean, our neighbors aren't close, but they're not far either.
Mm-hmm.
And we had friends that lived down the street and everything, or that were a short car ride away. And our parents on both sides, my parents and my friend's parents, were always able to kind of, they were never overbearing, but they were never not around, or where you ever thought that they weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
And Richie, something that Jake mentioned on our last program, and by the way, if you didn't hear last week's program, let me encourage you to go to the archive section of our website, licensedtoparent.org, and you can, in fact, hear any of our past programs. We'd encourage you to do that. But on the last program, Jake, I know you mentioned that it all starts with the relationship you have with your parents, because really, whether you're in the country, whether you're in the city, or somewhere in between in the suburbs, if you have a mind to do so, you can hide most anything from anybody you want to.
Definitely. I mean, you can hide, as far as the city goes, you know, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of things around, there's plenty of distractions. You can hide right in plain sight.
Sure.
As far as the country goes, you can run off into the woods, you could run off in a barn. I don't know. I don't want to sound like I'm just generalizing about the country, but I mean, there you can go and do anything anywhere. You have to have a foundation, at least with your parents. And if yeah. not with your parents, then you have to find strength and, you know, knowing that God is watching you too. And not that that's a negative thing, but knowing that God provides you with everything yeah. that you have, you need to be worried about making him happy as well, not just your parents.
And Trace, this gets back to what we talk about a lot on this program, and that is the encouragement to families, not just to parents of kids to get their kids to do this, but for all family members to be out in the open with their electronic entertainment.
Right.
If you're working on the computer, sure, it may be your own private email, your own private Facebook time or whatever, but don't hide yourself away on your own laptop in your own bedroom.
Right.
Be out where you can be accountable to other people. And you yourself, and I would say this to teens, I would say this to the parents as well, make yourself accountable to the other family
exactly.
members.
Exactly. Yeah. And that may mean being intentional with your family, having a sit-down family meeting saying, this is how things are going to be run around here. And if you don't like it, you know, at 18, there's the door. And then, I know that sounds harsh, but...
And if the parents will do that first,
exactly,
not even come in and say, we're going to do this, but first do it themselves and then yeah. invite the others to enter into the same type of accountability.
Yeah. You know, and we've talked with these guys for a program and a half already, and it always comes back to social media or to digital technology and how important it is and how ingrained it is in our life. So, folks, if you're tired of hearing about digital technology or social media or, you know, the internet, understand that you better start getting used to it, because we have got to engage this, and there does have to be more accountability in the equation. I want to ask you guys what I think is an important question. Working moms, two-parent families that both work outside the home is kind of almost a given today. When I was a kid, it was just the opposite. Most moms were there at 3 o'clock when you came home from school, 4 o'clock, mom was there, making sure you change your school clothes and, you know, holding you accountable for this and that and the other, asking you how your day went. Do you have anything to say to parents out there about the importance of moms being home, particularly when those kids are in those formative years, 0 to 5, and then, you know, if you want to go outside and get yourself a job while your kids are in school, or even, you know, if things overlap a little bit, I totally get that. But for the most part, there needs to be at least one parent, and moms, I think, are better designed for that. Do you have any input on that?
Well, I think it is important to have mothers at home. Our mom was our teacher and our mom, so she was always at home. But, you know, with a lot of my friends, some families just don't have that option. They have to
right.
have the two incomes and stuff.
Sure.
But the only thing that I could say is that as long as you're still engaged, you know, it's easier to be engaged now with the digital technology, as long as you're making maybe a personal phone call. Hey, did
yeah.
you get home all right?
Right?
Hey, did you do this?
Yeah, so
and,
using it as a tool is
yeah.
wonderful.
Yeah.
yeah,
not going on Facebook and commenting or chatting, but like using your phone,
sure.
personal one-to-one contact, and, you know, just showing an interest in, you know, engaging with them. Say, oh, if you go somewhere, call me before you go there or call me when you get there. Just, you know, set up those little rules are what our parents did when
sure.
we went over to our friend's house. When we finally did get our cell phones, we would call our parents as soon as we got to the person's house. Another thing I could add too is when you have, you know, kids going over to other people's houses, our mom and dad always knew our friends' parents and, you know,
that's big.
Had a big interaction yeah. with them instead of just trusting those parents to be good.
No, that's huge.
Now, my question is, when you finished your homeschooling, did your mom change hats and say, so how was your day, dear?
No, she, She never really changed hats.
That's always the tough part, because we've homeschooled our kids, and it's like, how do you be the teacher and the parent? And do you call yourself in for parent-teacher meetings?
Conferences.
We are in the midst of actually the second week of conversations with brothers Jake and Richie Sebatis. So glad to have them here with us. Friends of your son, Trace, of Andrew, and they're down here visiting. And we decided to grab this opportunity to talk to them about advice they would give to the upper generation, things that maybe parents should know or should have known about their kids. The program is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, just north of Atlanta, a residential outreach to troubled teens. Trace Embry, our host, I'm Rich Rosel. We'll be back with more conversation right after this.
Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org. helpmytroubledteen.org. It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face to face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting LicensedToParent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the Family Coaching banner at LicensedToParent.org.
This is Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry, our host. I'm Rich Rosel, and our guests today, once again, are Richie and Jake Sebatis, brothers who are here to shed light on those of us who are parents, helping us figure out what we need to know, what we should have known, and what there may still be time to find out about the younger generation. Trace?
Well, guys, I want to ask you a question. At what age did your parents allow you to have a cell phone, and what do you consider an appropriate age for a smartphone?
I think we first got our cell phones when I was 15, and that would have meant Jake was probably 11 or 12. And I mean, the only thing that's kind of a little bit different about that is texting wasn't very prevalent back then. Mm-hmm. There weren't any smartphones. The first smartphone came out a few years after I had even had my own. And basically, the nice thing about having your own cell phone back then was it was primarily used as a phone, and you can get in direct contact with your mom or dad, or, you know, vice versa.
Wait a minute. You can actually talk on those things?
Yeah. They had that feature back then.
Real voice came out?
Yes. It was my own. And they actually, you know, we used that for telling my parents, oh, we're going to be at this place, or I'm going to be here. And it wasn't used for going on the internet 24/7 or texting or anything like that. It was just a phone. So, I mean, that changes a little bit of the aspect of what the appropriate age would be to give a phone out now, because there are so much more things you can do with most phones. Right. And there aren't even many regular, like, I mean, our first phones were flip phones. There aren't even many flip phones anymore.
Right.
And I remember, I think I had my first actual flip phone when I was 11 or 12, and I just used it primarily to call my parents or to call my friends' houses. And it was an easy way for my parents to get a hold of me when I was over at my friends' houses. And then when I think it was for my 15th birthday, the iPhone had just come out last year and it was the hottest thing.
Sure.
And I remember it was like a $20 a month extra data plan. And I'm like, please, Mom and Dad, for my birthday, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen. I need to have it. And they did get it for me. And I just remember I would go on it, you know, use it to go on the internet, look up something, and then I would just put it back in my pocket. And then if I met somebody new who didn't have one, I would bring it out and show it. But it wasn't—
You showed it to me one year.
I remember that. Came down and showed it to you. And it wasn't something I would show it to people, you know, show it off, but it wasn't something that totally isolated me from everybody else. I would show people and then I would put it back away and I would, you know, talk with everybody else. It wasn't what the smartphones have become now, where it's just a way for people to isolate themselves and talk with people who aren't in the room.
All right, let's fast forward 10 years, 15 years. You got your own little 12-year-old. All right. And he wants a smartphone. With everything being the same, culture, all the things you can get on a smartphone, when do you give your kid a smartphone? Or do you?
I think for me, at like 11 or 12, I would probably stick to still having a regular phone if they're still out at that point. Mm-hmm. And
maybe, we're playing pretend here.
Yeah, maybe... I know what some of my aunts and uncles did with their smaller children is they have the actual cell phone for their kids, and then they have, say, like an iPod Touch or something that's only Wi-Fi and used for around the house. They could kind of do some of the same things, but they still have control over it. It's not like it's their phone that they take everywhere with them. It's more of around the house. So I think for some things, they are good, and you don't want to have the kid be the only kid who doesn't have something like that, but you don't want to just conform to what everybody else is doing. So there's a little bit of give and take you could do where if you have something like that that they can have, that's a good thing, but you don't want to give it all at such a young age.
Yeah, the cell phones I get. The smartphones, I think, is like the difference between the Walmart brand of tennis shoes and Nike's. And the problem is Nike's isn't going to inadvertently bump you into porn and all kinds of hocus pocus on the internet. And I think that there's an argument to be made that the smartphone is giving a loaded gun to a small child who isn't equipped to deal with that. Now, I know the other argument is that, you know, every kid around them is going to have these devices that will expose them to things that I don't want to sanction, but I don't need to be part of that. I don't need to be contributing to that situation. They may walk through that door on their own, but I don't want to be the one opening that door. That's the way I look at it. But as far as the bare bones, like you're talking, I say absolutely. I think it's a safety feature in today's world. So, well, let me shift gears here just a little bit. I know we only have a couple minutes left. I want to ask you guys how important it is for parents to impart at least a cursory knowledge of Scripture into their kids before they leave home. Because I there's so many people out there, young people your age, that wouldn't know the Saul of the Old Testament from the Saul of the New Testament.
I mean, I think that is one of the most critical things any parent could do for their children. No, you know, I would think that would be more important than giving them a cell phone and stuff. I mean, there are certain things that are timeless, and there are lessons that are learned in the Bible that you can't learn from just Googling it on a smartphone or something. You have to have that background in your mind and not just in your pocket. And there are things that that will help you the rest of your life no matter what. And you need to have that concrete foundation and be able to build on that for the rest of your life. So that will help you when and if, with whatever comes about.
And Jake, you were talking during the break about the fact that your parents, now we weren't talking about Scripture memory, but you said that one of the things they did was they took you to church, and my words were they led by example. They were actively involved.
They led by example. They didn't go there with a mindset that they were just taking us there to learn about Scripture. We were all going there to learn. It was a family thing. It wasn't that we needed it because we didn't know. They recognized that there was still stuff for them to learn along with us to learn.
Sure. No, that's a real good point.
What do you think is the greatest gap in communication between today's teens and their parents? I mean, with all these communication devices that we have, there's still a communication gap between, you know, our generation called it the generation gap. What would you say the biggest gap is
today? I think the biggest gap is that a lot of parents think that they have to communicate with their kids on Facebook and follow them on Twitter and do all these things, but they should really stick to going back to just talking to them
face-to-face,
or if they have to, voice over the phone.
Well, listen, we're kind of running out of time here. If you only had 20 seconds, Richie, to alert parents who are listening to this program to what would help them develop a God-fearing child into adulthood the most, what would you tell them?
I would tell them, first of all, base it all biblically. That's the best foundation you can have. And don't be afraid to be uncool. And don't let your son or daughter's instant reaction of you being uncool get you off the path.
That's a good answer. Jay?
Yeah, I could add to that and saying there were a lot of times that I thought my parents were quote-unquote uncool, but now looking back on those times, I realized how right they were and how important it was and how much I appreciate everything that they did.
And you say looking back as if it was 20 years ago. It was like yesterday, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, guys, thank you so much for being with us. Our guests on this program and last week's program have been a pair of brothers hailing from Chicago, but down here visiting the Atlanta area. They are Jake and Richie Sebatis. And again, we brought them along. They're friends. Trace has known them for a while now, but thought they might have some insights to share, and indeed they have. We really appreciate it.
Great
by the way, Trace, in our last moments here, much of what we've talked about during this program and on many of our programs, we have covered also on DVD. There are several DVDs that we offer on the Licensed to Parent website, and I was wondering if you might touch on those for just a moment. I know one of them is called Captivated.
Captivated, right. It's basically a documentary film on the dangers of digital technology. And I think Bill O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor is even now starting to talk about it. Very few people want to come to grips with what's going on with our body and brain chemistry and deaths involved in this mm-hmm. stuff. But a lot of that movie or a lot of that film was done right here at Shepherd's Hill, interviewing some of our kids, staff, yours truly. There's another great one on music, Hell's Bells, which every home ought to have that in there.
And also the video Indoctrination, which talks about the challenges and the dangers with the current public school system.
Absolutely. It's a film by Colin Gunn, who was also involved with the Captivated film here at Shepherd's Hill. But it's called Indoctrination, and it really does reveal a lot about what's going on in the public school right. system and why Christian parents might do well to steer clear from that.
Well, I wanted you to mention those just so that for you as a listener, if you're hearing some of this and wondering about any of the research behind what we talk about, any additional information that might be available, we do have it for you available on our website at licensedtoparent.org. Incidentally, while you're on that website, please be sure to check out past programs. We've got full archives of the half-hour weekly program and our daily one-minute features, also called Licensed to Parent. You'll find those at licensedtoparent.org. Thanks so much for being with us. I'm Rich Roslow on behalf of Trace Embry. Make plans and join us once again for the next Licensed to Parent.
And remember, folks, as you've heard from the horse's mouth today, if you don't train your kids, somebody else will. God bless you. See you next time.